So if you keep your Bibles open at Isaiah chapter 26, in God's providence, this is the verse that I plan to look at this morning. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. How do you cope with the ups and downs of life? Life fluctuates. It's all over the place. Some days we have good days. Some days we have bad days. Some days we only think the days we've had are bad till we get to the next day. And then there are days whenever we receive news or diagnoses or we have scans. And the news is not the news that we expected. Sometimes we receive unwelcome news. How do you cope in those moments? Are you a worrier? Are you a despairer? Are you a person who tumbles easily into anxiety? And your mind races on, constructing one scene after another of what might possibly happen. Or maybe your mind isn't, let's say, a fertile hotbed of imaginative scenes, but it's just deeply realistic. And you see what could so very easily happen. What do you do? How do you cope with fluctuating circumstances? Maybe your temperament inclines you to react and to think in certain ways. Or maybe not. Maybe you cope with changing circumstances quite well. Because you're confident in your own resources. You've got confidence in what you've seen of life. And you think, well, you know, I've been through a lot and surely we'll cope with this too. And perhaps you've been able to surround yourself with resources and you've got mechanisms for support and help and you're quite confident about difficulty. But what happens when something bigger strikes than all the experiences we've had or all the support mechanisms that we've put in place? A friend of mine sat just there about 7 weeks ago on a Sabbath evening with his wife. 6 days later, he was in hospital with a brain hemorrhage and lost movement on his left side entirely. One of the things that was amazing, the Monday morning, that was a Saturday afternoon, the Monday morning I got a text message from Ken. Ken said, "Mark, God is so good. We enjoyed our trip to Donegal immensely. He was preparing us for the next stage of our lives. Christ is good. God is good. What a Saviour we have." There's a man who wasn't in turmoil, wasn't consumed with doubt or worry. He was a man who had peace. And he and his wife had peace in the midst of this life-changing circumstance. They had what today's verse calls perfect peace. And that's what we want to look at this morning, because that's not simply something that is a unique experience for one or two of God's people. It's a promise that God makes in his verse to all who come to him. You will keep in perfect peace. What a promise. The preacher here is a man called Isaiah. He lives about 740 years before Jesus, and it's a pretty grim time in Israel's history. And Isaiah, if you were to flick back to chapter 24 and verse 16, you'll see what he says at the bottom of the page, verse 16, the second half of it, "But I said, I waste away, woe to me. The treacherous betray with treachery, the treacherous betray." Here's a man who's been really discouraged. But he's been lifted by God, and as he's looked at what God is promising to do, he says this: "We have a strong city. We have a security. And you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." God has been foretelling the destruction of the great cities of the world. And Isaiah looks and says, "Bah, but we who trust in God have a strong city. a city of safety, a city of refuge, a city of peace and security, a safe place. And he's calling God's people to trust God. Will we trust God through our crises? Or will we fearfully surround ourselves with other props and crutches to lean on? Isaiah says, trust in God. Don't surround yourself with these props. Trust in Him. Don't surround yourself with props, as one writer puts it, just in case God fails. Do we feel secure with God alone? Isaiah tells us that God will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. There's three things that we want to look at here. First of all, there's a certain peace. A certain peace, or a definite peace, or an assured peace. There is a certainty about this. You will keep in perfect peace. The Hebrew doesn't say perfect peace in the Hebrew. When it wants to convey something like this, it doubles up a word. So it says, you will keep in peace, peace. Moses does it in the book of Genesis, when he wants to describe in Genesis chapter 14, pits that men had fallen into. And our Bibles in English translated sometimes as bitumen pits, or tar pits, or great pits, or big pits. What the Hebrew just says is pits. They fell into pits. And you know there are pits, and then there are pits. And these pits that these people fell into were the pits. They were the pittiest of pits. That's what Moses is saying. There were no pits like these. They were just the pits. And here we have, this is not just peace. This is peace. This is, there's peace you can have, and then there's this peace. This is God's peace. Perfect peace. It is the, if we could put it colloquially, if the pits in Genesis were the pittiest pits, this is the peaciest peace. This is peace like you've never seen. Now, what's it not? It doesn't mean everything's perfect in life. Isaiah, as we've seen in chapter 24, has been in a place of despair because of the state of the nations and the state of his own nation, the idolatry, the wickedness of the people, the treachery. He speaks here, we have a strong city, it's got ramparts, it's got walls. Everything's in turmoil outside. But inside, there's peace. And this is not about an external peace. This is not about everything being fine and dandy in our lives all around us. This is about peace in the midst of difficulty and turmoil and confusion and uncertainty. Plenty of reason to worry for Isaiah and for us. But here is a peace, as Paul puts it in Philippians 4, that we read, a peace that's beyond all understanding. If everything's okay and you're at peace, that's perfectly understandable. But when your life or the world around you is all in upheaval, and yet you're at peace, that's beyond understanding. That's peace. That's this perfect peace that is being spoken of here. The Christian doesn't always have an easy life. That's not what it's saying. But it's saying our lives will be characterized by an internal calm in an external storm. It's not saying that everything will be all right around us. It's not talking about a false peace either. The sort of peace that comes from positive thinking, or from wishful thinking, or from just, you know, sticking our heads in the sand and not acknowledging that there's lots of trials and difficulties and there's hard circumstances. Let's just bury our heads in the sand or have pie in the sky and not be realistic. That's not what Isaiah is saying. His book is deeply realistic. This is not either the peace of false religious teachers. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 6, speaks. He says, prophets and priests alike practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. They say, peace, where there is no peace. And there are religious leaders who say to people who are on the brink of hell, everything will be okay. Peace, they say. But there is no peace. That's not what's happening here. This is a promise of perfect peace from God Himself. This is not an unrealistic peace. This is not a medicated peace. Some people medicate themselves into peace, whether it's through illegal drugs or legal drugs or whether it's through alcohol. They medicate themselves into a peace. That's not what's being talked about here. It's a certain peace. It's a real peace. It's a peace that looks difficulty in the face and has peace. It's not a peace that sticks its head in the sand. It's a peace amidst a world that's falling apart, amidst turmoil. It's a peace under pressure. That's where this verse sits in the book of Isaiah. There's turmoil going on all around it. Verse 8 of this chapter, he says, "We wait for you." Isaiah's waiting patiently. He's continuing walking in God's ways. He's waiting for God to work. Verse 9, "My soul yearns for you in the night." Here's a peace amidst yearning and longing and waiting. Let me give you three characteristics about it. It is certain. You will keep. You will keep. There are so many unknowns in life. There's so many of them. There are, as Donald Rumsfeld once said, there are known unknowns. The things that we know that we don't know. That might happen. But then there's the things that come completely out of the blue. The unknown unknowns. Those complete uncertainties. But here's the certainty that we've got to focus on. You will keep in perfect peace. It's a certain peace. It's a given peace. You will keep. You will keep. Not the man who's struggling, the woman who's struggling, will have perfect peace. Although that's true. But God will give it. It's a gift from God. It's an active action of God to His people. It's not our doing. Although we have a responsibility, which we'll see in a moment. But it is Jesus who gives it to His people. John 14, He says, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." This is peace. Not just because we know some things about God, but peace that God gives to His people, that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That word "guards" in Philippians 4 means to garrison. It is like the troops garrisoned in Carrickfergus Castle, outside the keep, keeping the people safe. We have a God who garrisons our hearts to keep us in peace. It is a given peace. And it is a complete peace. It's perfect peace. It's certain and it's given and it's complete. The all-knowing, all-seeing, all-loving, all-powerful God garrisons His people. He guards them and gives them peace. What's going to slip through? Is He going to fall asleep? Is He going to get distracted? That doesn't happen with this God. It's a perfect peace because He is perfectly in control of everything. So a perfect peace, a certain peace, our first point. Secondly, how does it happen? Yes, God gives it, but there is a requirement of us. We need, secondly, an anchored mind. An anchored mind. Here's the root to this perfect peace. Who does He give this perfect peace to? He gives it to people, the verse says, whose mind is steadfast. He gives it to those whose mind is steadfast because He trusts in you. Our minds are to be anchored. We're to trust in God and our minds are to be steadfast. Now this, let's think about this for a moment. That means that our minds are to be anchored and not floating. They're to be steadfast and not blown about by every wind and wave of circumstance that comes to us. It's so easy for our minds to float. Is your mind floating? Does it float in the sea of circumstances? We all react to circumstances. That's how we've been made. But are we shifted and moved and swung about by the circumstances of life? Do we live our peace dependent on our circumstances? That's not an anchored mind. That's not a peace that comes from God. Is our mind floating on the floodwaters of doubt? We had floodwaters in Letterkenny there. And they rose up, nearly came in May's door. And is your mind, as it were, floating on the floodwater of doubt? And those doubts rise and they go up and down. Sometimes they really threaten you. And other times they just recede into the background. But they always leave their stain and their mark. Is your mind floating on doubts? Doubts that come to us and we wonder, does God care? Does God love me? Is God in control? Is God working all things for my good? Or maybe that whisper comes to you, God's not a help. He's the problem. If He's in control, what's He doing this to you for? That doubt settles in. And our minds are floating about on the floodwaters of doubt. Or perhaps our minds are floating about in the future, the what ifs. Last week we thought about the what ifs of the past. Oh, what if I hadn't done that? What if that hadn't happened? And we saw that the years the locusts have eaten, God says, I will repay. But they're the what ifs of the future. Does our mind swim and or float in the future? And we're always thinking, well, this could happen and that could happen. We need an anchored mind. A steadfast mind, the verse puts it. And it's to be anchored in God. It's to be anchored in God. Because He trusts in Him. Him whose mind is steadfast. What's it steadfast about? It's because He trusts in Him. He trusts in God. Because we can anchor our minds on the wrong things. We can anchor our minds in ourself, in our abilities, in our resources, our skills. Our skills, we've been through various situations and we've seen a lot and we know we could maybe take it in our stride. Or our resources, we've got fairly good health, we'll be able to cope. Or we've got money set aside. Or we just think that we could cope. It's within the remit of, well, that we could cope with that. So often life is under our control and we think we're trusting God, but we're actually trusting ourselves. Ray Ortlund says this. He says, one of the striking things about this testimony, this voice from the future, is its simplicity. We complicate our trust in God. We mix in other things. We cling to God plus whatever makes us feel comfortable. And the more props we need, the more insecure we become. We're trusting in God plus something else, plus something else. And the more we do that, the more insecure we become. We've got to anchor our trust solely in God. Do we live like He will keep in perfect peace or we will keep in perfect peace? It's got to be anchored in God. And it's got to be actively anchored. It's got to be anchored, not floating. It's got to be anchored in God. And it's got to be, I've described, actively anchored. Because sometimes the storms come along and they tear the anchor out. And we seem to be cast adrift a bit and our minds worrying and there's worry sets in. What do we do? We've got to bring our mind back to God. That's what having a steadfast mind is. It's a mind that we pull back and anchor again in God. And we put the anchors down again. Part of the secret of perfect peace is dragging our minds back to God. Trusting His ways. Trusting His character. Building up a bigger and bigger picture of God. He's proved Himself to us at the cross. And pulling our minds back to that. Actively anchored. We've got to let God be God. That's one of Isaiah's big things. Let God be God. He has the plans. And here's another line from Ray Ortlund. Not in this section of his book in Isaiah, but a different place. He says, you can't experience God's love if you won't let God be God. If you won't trust God, you can't experience God's love. And I think we can change that for this passage and say, you can't experience God's peace. You can't experience God's peace without trusting Him to be God. Trusting Him that He's in control. If we're always looking for how we can sort things out, or how we could possibly work this thing out, and we're always thinking, we're looking at ourselves to be God. We've got to trust God to be God, and then we will enjoy more and more of God's peace. Charles Spurgeon has these words. He says, "You know how the body casts all its limbs upon the bed, and they lie at ease. So does our spiritual nature stretch itself at ease." Spurgeon saying, you know how you lie down in bed. You throw your whole self on the bed, and you entrust all of yourself to the bed. You don't lie in the bed with one arm up in the air and one foot up in the air, you know, holding the weight of your arm and your foot yourself. You don't hold your head up, and you just, everything, you just lie down and you rest on the bed. Spurgeon says, "So does our spiritual nature stretch itself at ease. The heart reclines upon God's love, and the judgment leans on His wisdom. The desires recline, the hopes repose, the expectations rest. The soul throws all its weight and weariness upon the Lord, and then a perfect peace follows." The soul throws all its weight and weariness upon the Lord. And that's something that we need to keep actively doing. It's not a once-off. It's something we've got to keep doing and keep doing, because Satan will keep coming and taking the worries and throwing them back at us again. Or sometimes we're very good at going and lifting them up ourselves again. We've got to keep going and throwing all our weight and weariness upon the Lord. And then a perfect peace follows. He gives it. Thirdly, we need to know, who is this God if we're going to trust Him? Who is this God? And thirdly, we see in these verses, particularly verse 4, a personal God. A personal God. If you're going to trust someone, you need to know them. You will keep in perfect peace. Isaiah had been down in the dumps. He said, "I waste away, I waste away," he says. He bemoans the treachery of the people around him. "Woe, woe to me." Now, in verse 4, there is a note of triumph. He says in verse 4, "Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal." The opening line, he said, "You will keep in peace, peace." He wanted to emphasize how rich the peace is. As he goes on in the verse, he actually doubles up the word trust as well. Trust, the one who trusts in Him. The last word of verse 3 is trust. The first word of verse 4 is trust. He's making an emphasis. In Hebrew, it's the last word. But the words double up. Trust, trust. You want peace, peace? You've got to trust, trust. Who? The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. If you double something up to make it, to show that it's important, here's something tripled up to show here's the key. The Lord. The Lord. The Lord. Let me point out two things here that we need to keep in mind so that we'll have perfect peace. It's got to be personal. It's got to be personal with God. Isaiah doesn't say God, God, God. He says the Lord. The Lord. The Lord. And if you look in your Bibles, you'll see that that's in capital letters. That's the way our English versions convey to us. It's not just the title, Lord, like King or Master. It's the name that God gave to Moses. And when Moses said, "Who will I say is sending me?" And God said, "Tell them, it's me. It's the Lord. You know me by name," is what He said. "You know my name." This is a God with whom you have a personal, promise-bound relationship. If you're a Christian, this is personal for you. This isn't just some distant being up there. This is the Lord. You know Him by name. In fact, this side of the cross, We know his name. You know, it's Jesus. We know him as the one who came and loved us and lived for us and died for us. And he has personally invested himself in you. And here, as it were, Isaiah says to us, takes us and says, look, listen, you know him. You know him. And it's as if he says, look, the Lord himself comes and he lifts your face in his hands like you're a little child. And he looks you in the eye. And he says, trust me. I know life looks hard, but trust me. You know me. Look at me. Look at me. And we lift our eyes and we look at him. And we see his scar-torn brow. And we see the hands that are holding us, lifting up our faces like a father lifts his child's face, or like a brother puts his arm around his younger brother's shoulder. And we see that those hands are nail-pierced. We think, I know you. I know you. You're my brother. You've given your life for me. And you're looking me in the eye and you're saying, trust me. Trust me with your circumstances. It's personal. And the cross tells us how much our Saviour will do for our peace. He went to the cross so that we could have peace with God. So that God the Father would no longer have any quarrel with us. And we would not have any guilt or judgment or punishment. Saviour has got us peace with God. And now he comes and says, trust me, and you will have peace from God. If you're here today and you're not yet one of Christ's people, you need to know that you can't have perfect peace without a personal relationship. It must be personal. It's got to be personal. You just don't need to know God in some distant way. You need to know him as your Lord and Saviour. You can't have perfect peace without a personal God. You can't have peace from God before you've got peace with God. You've got to have all of the sting and all of the judgment taken away from God's attitude towards you because of your sin. You've got to have someone take your sin and your punishment so that you're at peace with him. And then once you're at peace with him, then you will get peace from him. And you too can enjoy this perfect peace. To put it in the words of verse 2, or verse 1 rather, you need to come into the city. There's a strong city. And God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter. The nation that keeps faith. The people that believe, that trust. Come into the city. Come to Christ. Find forgiveness. And peace with God, and then peace from God. It's got to be personal. And then the second thing we say about this personal God, remember, he doesn't change. Keep your mind on the rock. The rock eternal, Isaiah describes him. We thought about the rock with the young people at Carrick Castle, how cities and fortresses were often built on rocky outcrops, because it protected them from being undermined. They knew they would be safe for centuries there because they couldn't be attacked and tunneled under. And they knew that there was a security to their walls. You have a rock. You need to look to that rock and see those great truths that haven't changed for millennia. You've got to see his sovereignty. Nothing is beyond him. You've got to see his wisdom. He makes no mistakes. You've got to see his love. This is no cold, calculating God who's a big, grand design and he moves his pawns whatever way he wants at their expense, whatever, to achieve whatever ends he wants. And his grand design, no, he loves you. And he does what's best for you. And he's always done that at cost to himself. When you look at the cross, you see the sovereignty of God. Nothing is beyond him. When you look at the cross, you see the wisdom of God. There were no mistakes made. And when you look at the cross, you see the love of God. For he paid the price so that you could have peace with God and peace from God. and he's the rock. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. And as you grow in the knowledge of even these three qualities, his wisdom, his sovereignty, and his love, you will find yourself increasingly able to keep your mind steadfast and to drag your mind back to those three anchors. And what will you find? That God himself will give you a perfect peace that is beyond understanding. A peace amidst life's changing circumstances, amidst the fluctuations and the ups and the downs. Hear this beautiful promise once more. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal. If you're one of Christ's people, set your trust in him. If you're not yet one of Christ's people, what an invitation. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, that for the Lord is the rock eternal. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this beautiful promise, a timely promise for your people here, a rich promise, a promise that on this side of the cross is even richer for us because we can see the lengths and the depths that you would go to express your love to us and your wisdom and your sovereignty, and that we can see that you are a God who hasn't changed, and that we can see that you're a God who will give peace to people. Peace with you and peace from you. Father, I pray for everyone here that they would know those two beautiful truths. Peace with God and then peace from God. I pray for those who particularly need garrisoned and guarded by your peace. Would you guard them with peace? Father, we pray that you would give perfect peace to those who have worries and concerns and burdens, for family, for friends, for loved ones. Lord, we pray that you, your people would know that perfect peace. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.